So I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 19 to begin with, and I'm asking today that you allow the whole message to be delivered before you pass too much judgment here, because I'm bringing things together at the end. And the first part of Exodus was the emancipation. The second part really is the Constitution. If we have taken it from Egypt to Sinai, today we are at Sinai. And when you get to verse 4 in chapter 19, what you're going to find is Israel is at a mountain. Anybody know the name of that mountain? Sinai. Great. And so here's what God says to them today. I'm going to talk about the three mountains of the Christian life. Exodus 19, verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." I want you to understand today that God is not trying to get Israel to the promised land as much as he is trying to get Israel to himself. God is after a relationship with these people. And God says, "You are going to be my peculiar treasure." Isn't that a wonderful idea? To be God's peculiar treasure. And then he says an interesting thing in verse 6. He says, "I want you to be a kingdom of priests." Now, we have pastors and teachers, but we don't have priests. That's what the Protestant Reformation was all about. It's God's desire that every believer serve as a priest, that the person that is between us and God only is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't want you to know him through someone other than Jesus. And he brought you out of your Egypt, and he parked you at a mountain, and he said, "I have brought you to myself. I love you. I want you to know me." And by the way, the only way that you can get to the promised land and be blessed of God is if you have stood at the foot of the mountain and you have come to know God. The only way we can fulfill our mission and do this in front of a watching world is for each of us to have our own relationship with God. We know God. And we talk with God, and God talks with us. We live and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, God says, "I'm going to come down on this mountain in a thick cloud. I want the people to hear me. I want the people to hear my voice." Isn't that extraordinary? To hear the voice of God, have this relationship with God on a personal level. I want you to know, church, this is Old Testament. But it's still God's will for you and me today. And I believe that God would say to you this morning, "I want you to know me. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to be in direct communication with me. I want to speak to you, and I want you to know that you are hearing my voice." In fact, these people are about to come into contact with God. And in verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. So all the people that was in the camp trembled." Now, how many of you know that if you are going to go in the presence of a holy God, if you are going to meet a holy God, you need to take some precautions and you need to do some things ahead of time in order to meet a holy God? I mean, you just don't come casually into the presence of God. You prepare yourself to meet that holy God. Verse 12, it says that we are to set bounds. What does that mean? What does that sound like? It sounds like limits. One limit they had was they could not touch the mountain. If they touched the mountain, they would die. It says, "Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever touched the mount shall be surely put to death." So here it is. The people are there at Mount Sinai. It's the third day. Get the kids in the minivan, and we are going to go, and we are going to meet God. I mean, it's going to be fun. Everybody ready? Let's go and meet God. Israel doesn't have a clue about what is to happen. In fact, they're standing there at the foot of the mountain. It turned out not to be the brightest sunshiny day. There is a roll of thunder. There's a flash of lightning across the top of Mount Sinai. I mean, there is boom, there is crash. You see it in verse 18, and suddenly the whole mountain is engulfed in this thick cloud. The sky turns dark. There's more lightning, there's more thunder, and then there is this penetrating sound. The sound like a trumpet that pierces the ears. Everything is vibrating. The mountain is shaking. There's so much lightning that the mountain looks like it's on fire. It looks like some kind of raging volcano. What happens next is extraordinary. The people begin to back away. They move away from the mountain. Moses, on the other hand, he gets moving up the mountain. He's getting closer. And one of the saddest moments in biblical history occurs right here. Because the people say, Moses, you climb the mountain and you meet God. We will go back to our tents and we're going to watch reruns on TV. And tomorrow you can tell us all about your experience with God. But as for us, we don't want to meet this awesome God. Sometimes I think we have not made a lot of progress from Israel. I think we want a tame God. We don't want a wild God who settles down on a mountain and it begins to shake and there's smoke that looks like fire. People back away from God and say, this is too much for me. I don't want to be in the presence of this kind of God. I'm going down from the mountain. You ever been in a house where there's been thunder that just rolled outside and it shook the windows? The window panes, and actually you could feel the whole house begin to shake. Do you know that there is as much energy in a typical thunderstorm as there is in the release of a dozen atomic bombs? And thunder is only the sound effect of something else. Thunder is the sound effect of what? Lightning. Lightning is when these ionized, negatively charged particles drift in a chain-like fashion to the earth. Oh, you can't see them. But in a thunderstorm, they might be all over the place. And when one almost touches the earth, the positive charge of the earth reaches up and races through that invisible channel. We think it looks like lightning comes from the sky, but it actually comes from the ground up. And the heat in the core of a lightning bolt is 30 to 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That is 3 to 4 times hotter than the surface of the sun. There is extraordinary power in a lightning storm. And this is not even the power of God. This is nature's reaction to the power of God. This is what nature does when God comes and settles down on the mountain. And when God settles down on the mountain begins to smoke and there's fire everywhere. There is thunder everywhere. Nature is violently reacting to the presence of God. Now let me ask you this question, church. If nature reacts this way to the power of God, how much more should we react to the presence and the power of God? In a world that is gripped with the disease of sin, it needs people to act in priestly ways. It needs people to connect this world to Jesus Christ and to the Father for healing. This is our role. It's the role, it's not really the role of the pastor. It's not really the role of the evangelist, not in an exclusive sense. We are all called to be priests. We're a royal priesthood. But we cannot do what is required to change this world if we do not become a kingdom of priests. So watch what happens. Israel begins to back down from that mountain. They say, we don't want to do this. We're asking you, Moses, you go and you talk to God. And the result of all of this is that God takes the tribe of Levi, he makes them the priestly tribe, and he puts them between himself and Israel. It is Israel's formula for backsliding. The easiest way for any of us to backslide is to have someone else or something else come between us and God. And the only way to keep us from defecting from the faith is for you to have nothing between you and God. You are called to be, I am called to be, we are called to be priests who are in direct connection with God. And as uncomfortable as that might be, as frightening as it might be to climb that mountain and have an encounter with God, I need to have the fear of God seared into my heart, so that I can climb that mountain and see God and know him in a personal and a life-changing way. But Israel didn't do that, and so they backslid. The 10 northern tribes disappeared into Syria. The 2 southern tribes disappeared into Babylon. Eventually, there was 1/10 that returned, only 1/10. And when they returned, here's what Isaiah prophesied. You ready for this? You shall be a kingdom of priests. The anointing of the Lord will come upon you to heal the brokenhearted. You will bind up the wounded. And I want the whole nation to be what I intended them to be from the very beginning, a kingdom of priests. Do you know what Israel did? They created a priesthood that was stricter and more exclusive than they had before the Babylonian captivity. So along comes Jesus. He stands up in the synagogue. Where does he read from? Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to bind the brokenhearted, to heal the wounds. What is Jesus doing? He's declaring the priesthood. And he calls out 12 men and he empowers them to minister to the hurts of people and to declare the good news of the love of God. On the day of Pentecost, 120 are gathered in that upper room, and suddenly there comes a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. There's cloven tongues of fire that rest upon the head of these people. But I want you to know the issue. The real thing that was happening was not in the upper room. The real thing that was happening, what was instigating this, was taking place in heaven's tabernacle. Because in heaven's tabernacle, for the first time, they had a priest, a holy priest, who could function in that tabernacle. And when Jesus was anointed the high priest of heaven's tabernacle, when that anointing came upon his head, Jesus Christ and the power there flowed down to his corporate body, and the overflow of heaven's anointing, the anointing service of our new high priest, is affected at Pentecost. It's affected to those who are his body on earth. And what happened here on earth was an overflow of what was happening in heaven. So this is saying that we receive the same anointing that Jesus received. We operate out of his ministry. We are extensions of his headship. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. But what happens? What happens to the church? We seem to get it right in Acts 2. We seem to get it right in the book of Acts, but then through the ages, we do the same thing. We opt not for pastors, but for priests. We put a layer between us and God. We take the Bible from the common people. We take away the song from the common people. And along comes a man by the name of Martin Luther. Luther preached not just that the just shall live by faith. Luther also preached and gave the other principle of the Reformation, and that is this, the priesthood of all believers. But even today, sometimes we feel like it's the pastor's duty to climb the mountain. It's the pastor's duty to see God and get a message from God and then bring that message down to us. Because we don't want to be on the mountain that smokes. We don't want to be in the awesome, terrifying presence of God. But I want you to know, church, that the only way this world will be changed is when you and I both climb that mountain and have an encounter with the living God, so that we are so utterly moved by his awesome power that we declare to this watching world that they need to do 2 things. They need to, number 1, they need to fear him. Yes, he is an awesome God. but also they need to walk in his truth. Love and truth, truth and love, they go together. There'll be evidence more as we go on. But let me take you quickly to another mountain this morning. This is Mount Calvary. The mountain that we do not prefer is Sinai. Nobody really wants to go to Sinai. I don't think anybody here wants to camp there. We want to camp at Mount Calvary. This is the mountain that we really like. I mean, this is where Jesus was arrested. Can you think about that? They arrested God. How do you arrest God anyway? And then they led him, they brought him to a place. How do you bring God anywhere unless he wants to go? You know, you just don't corral God, make him go where you want him to go. But they lead him to a place called Calvary. They mock him. They blindfold him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They said, if you're a prophet, tell us which one of us that hit you. And they crucified him. And all that Jesus does is love them. All that Jesus does is love them. He prays for their forgiveness. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Rather than be at Sinai with a God who demands our respect, the church is camped out at Calvary. We like a God who can be spit upon, laughed at, mocked, and we have lost our understanding of the awesomeness of God. We want a loving God, but not necessarily a God who gives us the truth and demands that we walk in it. You can't stay at Sinai. Sinai won't satisfy you. But I want to suggest to you that there is no Calvary without Sinai. Calvary is God's answer to Mount Sinai. Calvary is Jesus Christ meeting the demands of God. Calvary is a perfect man standing before God and saying, Father, the human race, they shouldn't be wiped out. The human race should not be destroyed. The human race can live above sin. And here's a man who did that very thing. He lived above sin. There is one more mountain. And this is Mount Zion. I'd like you to take your Bibles. I don't have this up on the slide, but turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated that the world should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What mountain are we talking about there? That's Mount Sinai. God says, I don't want you to come to Mount Sinai and stay there. He goes on, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So God doesn't want us to stay at Mount Sinai. Where does God want us to go there then? Well, obviously, he wants us to go to Calvary. He wants us to go to Mount Calvary, right? Is that where he wants us to stay? Does he want us to stay there also? No, you look at it, he wants us to go to Mount Zion. So here we have Mount Sinai, where God puts limits. There's control. You walk outside the limits of God and you die. And then we have Mount Calvary, where there's nothing that seems to be out of bounds. We can spit on God and treat him with contempt. And there is the love of God. There is the incredible grace of God. Here is the willingness of God to take abuse from man. God takes abuse from sinners, and God doesn't strike back. It's a mountain of incredible love. God doesn't want us to stay at Mount Sinai, which seems to be all about truth and limits. But I suggest he doesn't want us to just stay at Calvary either, the place where most people want to stay. This is the message today that we hear so much. God loves Love wins. Love is all that it takes. And I think the church is stuck at Calvary because we don't want to come into the presence of God with a sense of awe and sanctification. I just want to hear about the love of God. But I suggest to you this morning, church, that God wants us to move beyond Sinai without forgetting the lessons learned at Sinai. And God wants us to move through Calvary without forgetting the lessons of Calvary. And God wants us to move on to Mount Zion. It is the city of the living God. It is the New Jerusalem. It's the company of innumerable angels. It is the general assembly of the church who is registered in heaven. In fact, this Mount Zion is in heaven itself. As John visited that mountain, here's what happened. John said, "It was the Lord's day, and I was carried off in the Spirit. And that's when I saw him. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Lasers shot out of his eyes. God saw right through me. His face was so bright, it was looking like looking at the noonday sun. You couldn't really see him clearly. His hair was white as wool. He had a glistening garment on. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword." There's no talking back here. There's no quick comebacks here. "His words go right through me like a knife slicing me up. His feet like he had gone through some kind of fire, and they were still orangish red from the impact of that fire." John said, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Now I want to tell you what happened here. The Lion of Sinai, the Lion of Judah has now connected with the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the Lion and the Lamb have come together, and when they come together, you get a vision of God that we simply do not have if we isolate Sinai and Calvary. If we just separate those two, we don't see a whole God. You see him as he was in his glory with the Father. The one that is describing this, the one that is telling us this, is John. This is John, the beloved disciple who leaned upon the breast of Jesus. This is John who was familiar with Jesus. This is John. This is the one who hung onto him. There's no hanging onto him now. All he can do is collapse in his presence. He's overwhelmed by the powerful reality of who this God is. The Lion and the Lamb have come together. Sinai and Calvary have combined and brought us to Mount Zion. Love and truth have been forever fused together. Only when we have a God who we love and respect, only when we have a God who we fear and yet at the same time crawl up on his lap like a son does with his father, only when we bring these seemingly two incongruent things into one, only then do we have a picture of the whole God. Only then will we become whole Christians. Church, God wants us to give two powerful things to the world. God wants us to give love, and God wants us to give truth. God wants us because to do truth and love, because truth without love is legalism, and love without truth is liberalism. And what God is calling you to do today is to become a priest. God is asking you to climb that mountain. God is asking you to climb Mount Sinai and come into his presence. Oh, it might be a fearful thing. It might be an awful thing, an awesome thing to come into the presence of God and have an encounter with this holy, just God. But he's asking you to do it. He's asking you to do it because this world needs a kingdom of priests. And the New Testament says that God has made us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We are to stand between an awesome God and this world and connect the two together. But God doesn't want us to stay at Mount Sinai. God wants us to move to Calvary. And he wants us to show this world the kind of love that he has for them. He wants us to show this world love that is unconditional. He wants to show this world what grace is all about. And so he's calling you to be a priest. And when we can combine Sinai and Calvary together, when we infuse them together, we can give this world a picture of God. It's a message of truth, but it's also a message of love. Love and truth, truth and love. We cannot separate one from the other. You cannot separate Sinai and Calvary. You must reconcile the two. You must bring them together. John Stott said, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if not softened by love. Love and truth. Truth and love. Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in love? They need to be evident in your life. I'm asking you today, will you say, God, you can count on me to be a priest. I want to be a priest in this world in which I live. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and I want to see you in your awesome holiness. And I'm going to go to Calvary, and I'm going to understand your love and incredible grace. And I'm going to take that message to a world that so desperately needs you. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I don't know if I ever told you this story or not. Probably not. I've always been ashamed of it. When I was a little guy, actually before I was born, my mom and dad divorced, and my mom was raising me as a single mom. And we lived in a trailer park in Union Grove, and my mother had, we had an upper park and a lower park, and no kids were allowed in the lower park later on because of me, I suppose. But in the upper park is where my mom and I lived. My grandparents lived in the lower park. And I would always sneak out of the house and go to where my grandparents lived. And so my mom and grandparents decided they just combine households, move into one. So I was actually raised by my mom and my grandparents. When I was about 6 to 8 years old, we were attending a church where my grandmother was my Sunday school teacher. And I figured, I guess, that because I was her grandchild, I could get away with things. I was terrible. I was just horrible in that class. I got kicked out of Sunday school. Yeah, your pastor was kicked out of Sunday school. So I wondered how my grandmother would react because I lived with her. You know, how's she going to take this? She's the one that kicked me out of Sunday school. You know what? My grandmother, when I got home, treated me as if nothing had happened. She loved me just the same. And I had to go back to Sunday school the next week. And here my grandma, she gave me the truth. I mean, she did not hold back. She gave the truth. I thought about running out of the class, but I was afraid that maybe Jesus was outside the door. So I thought it might be safer to stay inside. And I heard her teach the truth week after week after week, but I saw that even though I was mean to her, she loved me. And I guess that's when I really began to understand, looking back, began to understand this idea of truth and love. Every parent knows this, right? You set bounds for your kids, you set limits for them. You have to give them the truth, but yet you love them anyway. And even when they step out of those bounds, you still love them. And that's where I began. I began to understand this relationship of truth and love. And I hope as your pastor that I've always preached the truth, and I've hoped that I've always preached it in love. When I'm calling you today, God is calling you today to exercise these two things in your life. Truth and love. Fear God, and at the same time, crawl up on his lap and have the relationship that a son has with his father. I can't explain it all. I can't bring it all. But God is inexplicable anyway. But I know he desires a relationship with you, and I know that he's calling you into the priesthood. Maybe you've never thought about that, but God is calling you into a priesthood. He's calling you to give truth to this world and at the same time show his incredible love and his unsearchable grace. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. It's 12 o'clock almost. We got like 1 minute. So to decide today, God, here I am. I don't want somebody to come between me and God. I don't want to send the pastor up by himself on the mountain and come down and give me a message. God, I want you. I want you. I want a relationship with you. I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. I want to be able to speak to you. I want to learn to know your voice, to know that it is you when you speak. And if that's your heart's desire today, could you just raise your hand up and down to God? God, you can count on me. I want to be a priest. I want to join the priesthood of the believers. Amen. God bless you. You could put your hands down. Father, today I pray that lives would be changed as we accept this responsibility of the priesthood. Help us, O Lord, to walk always in truth and love. And we would not veer to either side, but we'd keep them balanced in our lives. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for making us a part of this. Something bigger than we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.